Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I want to welcome you to the week 3 of Every Day with Jesus broadcast. This is the 13th episode so far. And this particular week, we want to examine the concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. What the Bible teaches about forgiveness of sins. How to receive forgiveness of sins. What the scope of this particular reality, forgiveness of sins as a very vital blessing we have received in the New Testament. Now, before we get to that, I want to show you from scriptures how that the origin of forgiveness can never be traced to man in the Bible. I discovered that from the very beginning, forgiveness has been God's prerogative, God's idea, God's own disposition. You won't find it in men. That's why men have to be admonished to forgive. Because naturally, men are wired to be vengeful. In the fall of man, men became wired to be vengeful. Men became wired to be, you know, getting back at people, to record offenses and things like that. So forgiveness will be traced to God exclusively in the Bible. And whenever man is seen forgiven, whenever man is seen to be taking, to be emulating such or reflecting such character, it must have been that the man has been taught and he has learnt it from God through his word. Hallelujah. Through his word. So forgiveness is not natural for man, but for God, forgiveness is a natural tendency. Glory to God. Forgiveness for God is what? A natural tendency. God forgives. He delights in forgiving. It delights in being a merciful God. It's so natural for God, he just does it spontaneously. Praise God. Let's see Genesis chapter 2. You see God giving instruction to Adam at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, I'll read from verse 15 to 17. Bible says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God tells man to not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that this man should not disobey. In the day you do, you shall surely die. So God states a consequence. Now notice God didn't say, in the day you do it, I'm going to kill you. The partaking of the knowledge of good and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what results in death. That is disobedience, unbelief that Adam was going to later demonstrate will bring upon him death. Hallelujah. So look at Romans chapter 5. That's why Romans 5 explains it exactly the way I just said it. Romans chapter 5. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So at Romans 5, from verse 12, Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. So he says, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So that means death came as a consequence. Death didn't come from God. This state came from man's sin. Hallelujah. So, that means when Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. It's not saying the wages that, you know, God gives to man because of his sin. It's referring to the wages of sin, that is the wages that sin pay. The consequence of sin is death. Hallelujah. I'm saying all this because of what I want us to see at Genesis chapter 3. A lot of people mistake this to be that, you know, God was placing a curse on the human race. Hallelujah. But having explained Genesis 2 and shown you Romans 5, and then we've seen that death is a natural consequence of that disobedience, it's going to be quite easy for you to understand what happened, what transpired at Genesis chapter 3. Hallelujah. So after God discovered that, or God reached out to Adam, confronted them of their wrongs, and you know, so God began to say things. Amen. From verse 16 to 19, speaking to the woman. Bible says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and dust, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Praise God. And to dust you shall return. So, a very wrong way to read this is to assume that God was actually placing a curse on humanity. That God was actually placing a curse on humanity. God was cursing Eve, was cursing Adam. Do you understand that it was God that was that made the issue of having a complex labor when a woman wants to give birth, when a woman wants to deliver a child, that it was God that put that curse upon humanity because of their sin. It would seem as though God is the one who said Adam must, you know, toil. You would have to start laboring. They had to bring forth thorns and thistles. It would seem as though it was God who commanded thorns and thistles to come out of the earth for the sake of Adam's sin, rather. No, but that's not it. Take your mind back to Genesis chapter 2. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. So the consequence is stated in Genesis 2. Is what is being further elaborated or expounded at Genesis 3. I heard this first from my pastor in Ile Ife back then, Pastor Ayokunle Oyawale. He said God was just merely recounting to Adam the consequences of his choice. Hallelujah. And of course, which is true from the scriptures. I've seen this to be true from scriptures. Romans 5 tells us that death came through sin. And we see that, you know, in that state of death, many other things came upon humanity. Hallelujah. This death is actually separation from God. So in that separation from God, and not just separation from God, man now became a slave. Man became subject to Satan, the tempter. Man became subject to this evil influence, this wicked and tyrannical spirit. Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we have God, and we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the sway, the control, the influence, the manipulation of the wicked one. Hallelujah. So you discover that man in his fall gave himself up to another and yielded himself to another to become a slave. Praise God. Now, Satan is not a good leader, a good boss. He's not even a leader. He's just a tyrannical boss. So, his influence upon humanity is what is referred to as death. Amen. Let's see John chapter 8. You know, 1 John 5 that I quoted earlier says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who does not... 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, let's see John 8, 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. So death came upon humanity via sin. And, you know, all the things we refer to as God placing curses on humanity, you know, are merely consequences, or let me say, they are byproducts of that death. Hallelujah. You know, there's no portion in that place of the Bible that we read, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, where God was saying, I will curse you from today. I place a curse on you from today. He says, you are cursed. From the ground, you are cursed. You are cursed because of what you've done. You are cursed as a natural consequence of your disobedience. You are cursed because you are now under the influence of the evil one. You are cursed because you've let go your authority, your dominion. You've yielded it up to a manipulative, tyrannical spirit that is going to control the affairs of this earth. Hallelujah. No wonder the devil is called the God of this age, the God of this world. He's the one in charge, ruling men, ruling things. So, the difficulties, untold hardships have come into life because of the one that became a ruler in the world. Hallelujah. Jesus called him the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. He's called the God of this age. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Hallelujah. So because of all that, the earth was caused for the sake of man. Praise God. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 44. John 8, 44. Praise God. Okay, let's see. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking to the Jews. He says, "You have your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Note what he says, that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. So the curses were not curses God placed on humanity. They were results of the death that passed upon all men. That's why there's no place in the Bible, there's no place specifically now in the New Testament that says that God was delivering humanity from his own curse. No. You'll find the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon them that believe." So God was not delivering humanity from his own curse. It wasn't God that cursed humanity and then was now later trying to redeem humanity from the same curse he placed upon them. It doesn't make sense. The curse came upon humanity because of his choice. Came upon humanity because of our choice. Because of the things we did, we yielded up ourselves to unbelief. Amen. Hallelujah. So, God was not placing curses on them. And that's a good place to start in this series. So, what did God do in Genesis chapter 3? God provided a means of forgiveness. That was God's first response. I taught this before, some years back. God's first response to sin. God's first response to sin was providing a way out. Hallelujah. That's who God is. He delights in forgiving. His first response to humanity's sin was to provide a way out of it, was to provide a covering. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So he made tunics of skins and clothed them. God provided a way for men to approach unto him. If you go to chapter 2, the earlier portions of chapter 3, rather, you notice that the man was hiding his face from God. He was running away from God. They didn't want to see God. Himself and his wife. Do you know it was God that came after them? God came for them. And in that particular instance, God gave the promise, the first promise of the Redeemer. Amazingly, this plan of God had been conceived before the world began. God knew about it. God, in his foreknowledge, knew that the man he was going to make was going to mess up, he was going to disobey, he was going to walk in unbelief, and he had a provision ahead of time to cover that. That's why his response to that situation was not so much of being disappointed, getting agitated and mad and very angry, and then walking away before having an afterthought. Redemption was not an afterthought. The forgiveness of sins offered to man immediately was not an afterthought. It came before time. Hallelujah. It pre-existed before the fall of Adam, before the fall of man. Glory to God. So at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his feet." This is the promise of the Messiah, the seed of the woman. Hallelujah. That was the first response of God to sin. Isn't God a forgiving God? Hallelujah. Then we see the story of Cain at Genesis chapter 4. Cain murdered his brother, Abel, and then God would ask him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" The man had the effrontery he had the effrontery to reply God and say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Hallelujah. And this particular portion of scripture is always very astonishing, almost unbelievable, that a mere mortal will respond to God like that and nothing happened. God didn't destroy him with the breath of his mouth. God didn't consume him instantly. He didn't become a pillar of salt instantly. No. Hallelujah. No? God listened. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. You see again, because of what you've done, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And all. So, and Cain began to protest that this is too much. This kind of punishment or consequence is greater than I can bear. You get? And then he says, anybody that finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, verse 15, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone, finding him, should kill him. So God protected him from men who might kill him because they already know now that Cain had become a vagabond, a fugitive, somebody wandering around, lost his senses. Hallelujah. So God protected him from the evil of men. If you move on in the book of Genesis, you discover that forgiveness originated with God. You find the way people meted out punishment. You find the kind of suggestions they are making. Hallelujah. Kind of suggestions they are making. Praise God. People were not given to forgiveness. That's why forgiveness originates from God alone. Amen. From God alone. And you know, this is why if you found a man who is given to forgiving others, he must have learnt it from God. Praise God. Forgiveness is truly divine. Let's see some scripture. Let's see some examples. So from the onset, you discover that men never had a disposition to forgive. They never had it. Praise God. They never had it. At Genesis chapter 9 verse 18. Praise God. Genesis 9:18. Let's see Noah's example. Genesis 9:18. Immediately after the fall, up until when, until when God begins to relate with man, God begins to give his instructions until even the time of the law. And you discover that men were struggling to forgive all through. Struggling to forgive all through. So, because forgiveness is not man's natural tendency. Genesis 9:18-27. Bible says, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from this the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. That is, he was naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Immediately he found out what Canaan had done, he cursed him immediately. Cursed be Canaan. And what was the curse? That he would be a servant of servants. There was no need, he didn't have any time to review the matter, to say, okay, he's my child, well, don't do this again. No second chances, no believing the best of him, no forgiveness. He just placed a curse on him. Cursed are you from today, cursed are you from today, and then you'll be a servant of servants. So he placed him to be a servant of servants, both to Shem and Japheth. So he became a servant of servants to Shem and Japheth because of his wrong. You see, there was no time to forgive. There was no, patience to forgive, to think, okay, he's just a child. He placed the curse on him immediately. Hallelujah. Look at this other example. Let's see Esau's example. We know this story very well from the Bible. Esau was the man that for a pot of porridge. Some call it pot of red soup. He sold his birthright, and then Jacob was eventually smart enough to collect the blessing that Esau felt belonged to him. Now, if you read scripture very well, there was a prophecy out that Jacob was going to be the one to further the lineage of the seed. In fact, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 9, you discover that the choice was made of Jacob long before they were born. Hallelujah. And it had nothing to do with their works. That's why the Bible does not blame Esau for not inheriting the blessing. The Bible does not blame Esau for that particularly. What the Bible condemns was his attitude. Imagine if he was meant to be the one with the blessing. That's how he would have cheaply sold away the blessing for food. So it was really about his attitude, his profanity. Praise God. So we know the story. And if you don't know it, I just gave you a brief summary of what the story is. So Esau feels that Jacob was able to go behind his back to collect the blessing that rightfully belonged to him. Now, Esau was not going to forgive Jacob. He was so mad. He was so angry. He was so emotional. He was going to do something radical. Hallelujah. And many times when men don't forgive, you know what happens? They are led by anger. They are controlled by their anger and bad temper, poor temper. And in that kind of thing, anything could be subject to destruction. Such men are very destructive. They can destroy everything. I know of a man who got so angry, he tore all his CV, tore every certificate. You know why? He was trying to get back at the father for sending him to school. It's so funny. You are doing something very unreasonable and very stupid because you are not given to forgiveness. Hallelujah. Now, Esau, let me now read you a particular portion. Verse 27, Genesis 31, 20, sorry, Genesis 27, verse 41. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. Praise God. See what the Bible says. Verse 41. Genesis 27, verse 41. Bible says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. You see, this is so cruel. First time I saw this, I sat down and I was thinking, my God, why should a man be this cruel? Like I said in the beginning of this teaching, forgiveness did not emanate from men. It didn't originate from men. It didn't come from humanity. It's something you learn from God. Hallelujah. So any believer that is still finding it difficult to forgive is walking in the flesh. It's that simple. Look at what he said. The days of the mourning of my father are at hand. So he knew that his dad was going to die very soon and they were going to start mourning. You're going to start mourning and all that. He now says, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Not considering their mom. Hallelujah. Not considering their mom. Praise God. Have you seen? He wasn't considering their mom at all. Your dad is going to die. Your mom is going to be bereaved. And then at the same period or same time, you are going to kill your brother Jacob. Hallelujah. I'm sure I wasn't considering the mom because he must have heard that the mom was the person that prepared the portion that Jacob took to the father to deceive him, to think it was Esau, and then he blessed him with the blessing that Esau felt entitled. But this is cruel. Why should you kill your brother? There was no chance, no second chance. This thing you did is so terrible. Why did you do it? Okay, I forgive you. Don't do it next time. No, he has done it. I'm also going to kill him. That's a common trait you find in men after the fall. Vengeful. Angry. Hallelujah. Look at Laban's example. Laban's example, glory to God, at Genesis chapter 31, Genesis 31, verse 26 to 32. Bible says, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Now, if you don't know this story, if you are not conversant with this story, this is Jacob running away from the house of Laban. Laban is the father-in-law of Jacob, and Laban is the brother of Jacob's mother. Praise God. So, running away from his house because he had served for a long time, and he just wants to break free. He feels he's being cheated, being used. He wants to break free from him, and then he runs away. Now, after running away, he left the house without the proper ceremony of the boss saying, you know, goodbye to you. Even if they don't organize an elaborate send forth, they could just, I mean, they are going to know you are leaving and then send you forth properly. So, but then he left because he didn't want to tell him he was going anywhere. So he left. He left suddenly. He left without proper notice. So Laban caught up with him, and then one of them, Jacob, his wife's children, one of them had taken the household idols, the idols of Laban. So Laban ran, overtook them. Then he began to, you know, rant about this. He says, why is it that you have stolen some of my idols? Why? Glory to God. Why did you steal my gods? Verse 30. Imagine, this is even very funny. They can steal your God. Glory to God. So, but of course, in his foolishness, he's asking the question, why did you steal my gods? Look at verse 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. That was the reason why I left without telling you. Not that I was admitting that he stole the idols. Verse 32. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him leave. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Of course, the father eventually didn't find out that it was Rachel, because Rachel was able to play a prank. You know, she said she was seeing her period. She couldn't come down to see her, to greet her dad. And then he just walked off. So that was the only way Rachel escaped this pronouncement by Jacob. I mean, if you find the idol with anybody, we're very sorry. We're very sorry. Sorry for the inconvenience. What happened to that? Anyone you find it with, don't let him leave. Men were just very, very wicked, very vengeful, very, you know, unforgiving from the onset. Because forgiveness is only found in God. It was God that introduced the concept of forgiveness to humanity. Hallelujah. So, you know, whatever we are experiencing in Christ today is not something that happened after Jesus died and rose again. It's not that God now became more forgiving. God had always been forgiving. God had always been, you know, God had always delighted himself in forgiving others. In fact, it was God that introduced the concept of forgiveness into our world. Left to the world of man, we are just selfish, we are unkind, we are unforgiving, we are vengeful. But forgiveness is divine. Let's run through a few scriptures as I close. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Nehemiah 9, 17. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Let's see what it says. See how that the prophet Nehemiah says God is full. God is abundant in grace. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Glory to God. And it says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that he did among them, but they added their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. He was talking about the children of Israel, how that they were rebellious all the way. He says, but you are God, ready to pardon. The word ready to pardon means, you know, before you even committed the sin, that was a disposition God had. He had a disposition of forgiveness, of pardoning, of just letting things go. Ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them. Hallelujah. Look at Samuel, Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145 verse 8. If I'm sounding tired in this teaching today, it's because we just finished the camp meeting. Very stressful. You know, but then I'm preaching because this is an obligation I owe you. Hallelujah. So just pardon my tiredness. If you notice any anyway, praise God, I'm noticing it. So, but if you also notice it, I just give you a reason why that is so. So, Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. Bible says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Hallelujah. That means the man that does not find the mercy of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, is the man that rejects the mercy of God. Because the Bible says his mercy is over all his works. The Lord is good to all. It's a question of receiving it or not. The Bible says God is slow to anger and great in mercy. You see, God doesn't delight in wrath. He's slow. You know, I like the Yoruba version. He says, oh Lord, alatibinu. That has a deeper meaning. It means God hesitates. It's not something he jumps to do. He hesitates. Hallelujah. He's slow to it. God is gracious and full of compassion. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Joel 2, 13. Oh, hallelujah. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Bible says in Joel 2, 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Hallelujah. Slow to anger and of great kindness. Imagine that the Old Testament saints knew this also. He is slow to anger and of great kindness. And he says, and he relents from doing harm. God relents from doing harm. God doesn't relent from doing good. He relents from doing harm. He is slow to anger. Full of compassion and mercy and great kindness. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. We know the story of the man Jonah. Many times people know that Jonah ran away from Nineveh. He ran away from the assignment. They thought it was because Jonah was timid and he couldn't talk to the people. No, he was bold. He wasn't timid. He went to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh and he pronounced and proclaimed condemnation, damnation. He faced the people. He told them what they needed to do. He told them what was coming upon them, the doom that was looming. But you know what? Jonah ran away because he knew that God was a kind and a gracious God. He knew that if those folks received God's instruction, God was going to relent from everything they had said will come upon them. Hallelujah. So that's exactly what Jonah is saying here. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 to 2. But he displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord. What displeased him? Verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster which he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Verse 1 of Jonah 4, how it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He wanted destruction, and he became angry. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. Hallelujah. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm. He says the same thing that we just read. Hallelujah. I know this about you. You told me to go warn these guys to talk about the impending judgment. But I know you. I know you are gracious. Hallelujah. I know. I know. Praise God. I know you are great. I know you are a good God. I know you relent from doing harm. I know. This was what I knew. And this was why I ran away. This was why I fled. You know why he ran? Because if he proclaims doom, and the doom does not eventually come upon the land, they will consider him to be a false prophet. So he didn't want to be mistaken for a false prophet. So he ran away because he knew God was not going to destroy these guys. God is gracious, slow to anger, and merciful. Hallelujah. Look at Psalm 103. This is where we're going to close today. Psalm 103. Hallelujah. I like this psalm so much. Psalm 103. Look at what it says. I'll read from verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice to all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Mark this. David was not talking about New Testament saints here. He was talking about himself. Men who trusted and believed in God, even under the Old Testament. Verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Hallelujah. This is not New Testament. This is Old Testament. And they understood and discerned God as one who is slow to anger and abundant in mercy, who relents from doing harm, who pities men as a father pities his children, considering their frame, considering their bodies, considering their makeup, their frame. You are only dust. Hallelujah. So in this series, we are going to examine the concept of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But I thought it good and right and appropriate to first lay this foundation by assuring your heart and letting you see that God had always had a disposition of forgiveness from the beginning, and that in the world of man, forgiveness is non-existent. And it takes God to introduce forgiveness to a man. It takes God to teach a man what it means to forgive, because man knows nothing about forgiveness and God knows everything about forgiveness. Man's disposition is vengeance. God's disposition is forgiveness and kindness. Hallelujah. So don't forget to tune in tomorrow, Every Day with Jesus broadcast. Invite a friend, share it, put it on your status. And then today, have a day of being full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Word of God, full of power, full of the Spirit. Sing spiritual songs, pray in tongues all day, just be used to it. Read your Bible again, meditate and reflect on the things we shared in this broadcast. Your life will not remain the same again. See you in the next episode.